There's a man named Aaron Burr. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. And this man was a man who was an atheist who wound up influencing a tremendous amount of people. And one day he came to church. And when he did, he heard some young people, some teenagers, were actually laughing and making noise. And during the service, at the end of the service, he got up to go forward to give his heart to Christ. And he thought they were laughing at him. He went back and he sat down and he never gave his heart to Christ the rest of his life. A man who shaped thousands of people. Some of you, God is trying to talk to you today. He's trying to speak to your heart. He's trying to speak to your mind. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Some of you, there are distractions that are going on that don't allow you to hear him. And I don't mean just babies and people moving, but I mean even in your own life. Distractions. Things that cause us not to hear his voice. Do you hear him? So I was flying back from Korea. I was watching a movie. I've seen it before. This time I watched it slower. It's The Kite Runner. And the whole essence of this movie was simply about a man who could not find forgiveness. And for him, it was all about restoration. How do I get back with my family? How do I get back with myself? It was all about restoration. Because as a little boy, his best friend, the servant of his father's best friend, who he didn't realize but ultimately found out was really his half-brother, one day as he was helping him do something, ran to get a kite that had blown away that it belonged to the brother that he loved so much that he thought was just his friend. Three boys grabbed him and they abused him sexually. And the other brother saw it happen. But he was afraid the same thing would happen to him, so he wouldn't intervene. And so he watched his little friend, who he thought was only his servant, later as an adult to find out was his brother, he watched his little friend go through that, and he didn't say anything because he was afraid. What if that happens to me? His whole life, when he would see that little boy, he would feel anguish. Ultimately, it got to where he would ignore the little boy, but then he just didn't ignore him. When he saw him, he was mean and he was hateful to him and pushed for his father to drive the little boy away from the home. Because every time he saw that little boy, he saw his sin. As a grown man, he comes to live in the States. His little brother, he thinks he's just a servant, stays in Afghanistan. He's ultimately killed. And he finds out that his son is alive and he's taken into the sex trade there in Afghanistan. And he literally puts his life on the line to go get the little boy, not realizing it's his nephew until he gets there. Now he's ready to die because his entire life he's lived with this sense of guilt, this sense of shame, this sense of denial, this sense of not having the courage to deal with what needs to happen. And the whole story is about restoration and reconciliation. I'm looking at a lot of people today. You want to be restored. You want to be reconciled to God, but you're not. And there's a lot of reasons why. Some of you are apathetic. Some of you are grown up in Christianity. You just heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it, and your heart has been hardened. You've heard it so much it means nothing to you. It's, yeah, that's the story. Yeah, that's the Sunday thing. There's others of you that you long for God, but you don't believe that He can really forgive you because what you did was so bad in your eyes and it was so bad in the others. And if you were to ever come clean and let the light of God shine on your heart, it would mean being honest and transparent about sin in your life and having to deal with that. And it frightens you. But God loves you so much. He wants to reconcile himself with you. He wants to have this relationship with you. And his love for you is greater than the shame that you feel over things that have happened in your life, that you don't think that he will forgive you over. His love for you is so great that he becomes born as a little baby. He becomes God. And so it moves me today when I see married couples and singles and I see people of every race getting baptized and people from around the world getting baptized. And I see a Muslim family getting baptized. This moves me because the gospel is still alive and it's powerful and it's active. This last week, as I was in Korea, a small group of us were praying. There was only about 20 pastors from all over the world. And we all have started our churches and we all plant churches like crazy and we all love the world. And these guys' churches make our churches look like little bitty things. But the last thing that we did was get together in a prayer meeting, everything from Pentecostals to Baptists and everything in between. And we all prayed like wild men, men with passion, on our knees, sobbing, calling out to God, asking Him to work in our hearts and lives. And spontaneous, we begin to pray for one another's countries. And many of these men are in and out of jail. Their lives are literally in danger. Their staffs have literally lost their lives. These are men that are the real deal people you read about in magazines that can't be exposed. And so we're praying and weeping over those places. And all of a sudden, the attention turns to America. And I begin to sob and weep and call out to God for America. And they lay their hands on me and Omar because as we're praying, the reality is God is moving all over the world and Christians are being raised up and God is speaking to the hearts of people. But in America, we're going in reverse. We've taught people how to go to church. We've entertained them really good. But we have forgotten the core and the essence of the gospel. And that is this, that God became a man to identify with His creation, that He lived a sinless and perfect life in order to be the Lamb of God. And by dying on the cross as the Lamb of God, being the sinless sacrifice, the grave could not hold Him. And so 3 days after being buried, He was resurrected. And so because of the resurrection, not just the life, but the resurrection, He was victorious over everything. And the difference between Christianity and all other world religions boils down to this. All other world religions teach that you should follow their moral code. That if you'll do these things and you're good enough, hopefully the good will outweigh the bad. And when you die, you get to go to heaven. That is not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that to know God, we have to be perfect. Christianity teaches that the only people that will be in heaven are perfect people, but I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but Jesus was perfect. And so when He died on the cross for our sins and we invite Him into our heart and we accept His perfection, what happens is that He comes in and He radically changes us. And now knowing God is not a matter of how good I am, but how perfect He was. And what He did on the cross being an atonement, and in other words, the cure, the cleansing, to cause us to know Him. Next Sunday, we'll have a friend of mine who will be in our service. He's part of the World Economic Forum. He works out of the General Secretary's office of the UN. He's a very significant man. He knows all the world leaders. I've come to know him. He's fascinated by what we're doing in Vietnam, by what our church does in mentoring other churches working all over the world. And met him and got to know him. He's an incredible man, and I love him, and he's a Muslim. And to a large degree, many times around the world, I'm connected and I'm relating to many of the Muslims. Many of you have met them as they've come to our church. When I've been with some of those Islamic leaders and some of the imams and some of the government leaders, a time or two, they've asked me, Bob, do you really believe your Jesus can forgive like you say? The whole world is hungry for a Savior because they know that salvation best upon man's best efforts is not very hopeful. Listen to me, guys. Following Jesus is different from Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, any other ism in the world. The religions of the world say do good and hope for the best. Jesus did good in giving His best, in washing away your sins so that you could know Him. Let me tell you what Jesus thinks about it. Don't turn in your Bibles. Just let me read to you. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Him to listen to Him, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." The love of God, it goes beyond courtesy and politeness to acceptance. Here the Pharisees and Sadducees see Jesus eating with drunks and prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors and the despicable people of the day. And what is the response of that? They can't believe it. Oh, they would expect Him to be polite. They would expect him to be courteous. They would expect him to say, hello, how are you? Hold the door open. They would expect him to be a nice person. But to eat with someone else is another thing altogether. To eat with someone else is what you do only with friends, with people that you accept, with people that you love. And here, Jesus is not hiding out and doing it, but in public, he's eating with these people. In public, he's being seen with these people. And these religious people just can't handle it. Do you know what God thinks of you? He loves you. He knows what you've done. He knows about your perversion. He knows about your adultery. He knows about your thievery. He knows about your hatefulness. He knows about your cynicism. He knows about your cruelty. He knows your story. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. And he accepts you. When I hear people say things like, I'm going to first get my life cleaned up and then I'm going to follow God, they're thinking about the world and what the world teaches about religion. That's what the world teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because the reality is, you can get some of the mud out of the way, but you'll never get it all out of the way. That's the point of the cross. That's what Jesus did. What he did was, he said, even your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not good enough. I love you so much that I'm going to identify with this creation. I'm going to be born like a baby. I'm going to be like a human being, and I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. Read on. And what Jesus is about to do is not anything unique to Jesus. It's what any shepherd would do. And he told him a parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What does he do? He leaves the 99 to go get the one. And any shepherd would do that. Any good shepherd in the Holy Land, any good shepherd in the Middle East, that's what they would do. Because you see, there was this sense of community, and those sheep would stay together. There's a sense that we're supposed to be able to encourage one another and be there for one another. And so what does a Savior do? He goes after the one that is lost. So when we come into this room, we see all these people that are here. And yet, God sees us as individuals. That's why when I'm watching the baptisms today to these moms and dads and kids and everyone else that's being baptized, you see different things. But when I saw some people being baptized, God spoke to my heart other things. Things deep within my heart that I've been praying for. Do you hear what I'm saying? God looks beyond the mass to see you as an individual. To see you as a person. To know that he wants to come into your heart, into your life, change you, transform you, make you new, make you different. That's what he's calling you to do. He loves you. You cannot disappoint him. You cannot make him think less of you. He loves you. Follow on in the scriptures. Listen to what it says. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is he talking about here? Here's what he's saying. What we just experienced today with around 50 people getting baptized, you know what that was? You know what's going on in heaven right now? However the angels get down, they're getting down. They're having a party. They're excited. Because you see, we are all born as sinners. We're sinners. Austin, there's not a kid in this church I love any more than you. I'm serious. I remember when you were born, you're brilliant, you're smart. God's got great things for you. And he's got great things for all your kids. But as beautiful as you are, Austin, you're a sinner, man. You're a lousy sinner. Amen. And only Christ can take the sin out of your life. We can do anything that we want to get our bodies and make our exterior look good, but man, God sees it. Man, I got good news. Some of you want redemption. You want reconciliation so bad, but you feel like there's going to be rejection. No. No. He accepts you. There's a verse that changed my life. For by grace are you saved. What's grace? God doing something for us we can't do for ourselves. Grace. God doing something I can't do for myself. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. For by grace. In other words, for by what God did, not what you did. For by grace through faith. What is that faith? It's trust. Is it trust in your ability to do good? No, it's trust in God's word that He will come through, follow through, and do what He said. His word is solid. For by grace, through the trustworthiness of His word, through the consistency of His story, through all that He is, for by grace, through God's faithfulness and our simple trust. For by grace, through faith, are we saved? Not of ourselves. For it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, if I could save myself and be good enough to go to heaven, then I could brag and say, look, I saved myself. Look at what I did. If you'll just be as good as me, you can make it. I've never met that person. No. The only person who gets the glory is Jesus. Jesus. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. In other words, it means masterpiece. Hey, let me tell you, as a Christian, let me tell you what I believe. When God made you, He sees you as His masterpiece. He created mountains. He created rivers. He's the one who's created people all throughout humanity. And when He looks at you and He sees you, you're His masterpiece. And see, the problem is we've all sinned. I have a friend in Vietnam. And this particular friend once committed adultery. And so he asked me my views of God. And he said, but do you think God can forgive a man of adultery? I've told him many times, you bet I do. But that man has to repent. And any man who is willing to repent of anything that they've ever done, I've got good news. Jesus is ready to forgive you. See, if you don't know Jesus today, you're around a bunch of sinners. Let me tell you what we have in the house today. We have adulterers. We've got thieves. We've got murderers. We've got perverts. We got you name it. If you fit into one of those categories, you mean and hateful. If you fit into one of those categories, would you hold your hand up? Mine's up. But we just don't know what you are. But God does. And He loves you anyhow. And I love the world. And so when I'm watching people in the first service get baptized from around the world, my heart is celebrating, but it's also broken because I want everybody to get to know Jesus. But when I see people from around our area follow Christ in baptism, I'm excited because we are so far away from God in our country today. And we've defined it as having the right moral positions, and no one ever talks about what does it mean to love Jesus? What does it mean to worship Him? What does it mean to be quiet before God? What does it mean to experience Him? Y'all know it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you give your heart to him today? Would you? I stand as a preacher. I stand as an evangelist. I stand as a proclaimer of the truth to you today. And I invite you to the God of the universe to accept him as your Savior. Would you bow your head? And I'm going to ask for a single person not to get up and leave or move. We're in worship. This is holy before God. If you're here today and you've not accepted Christ, or maybe you've gone to church, but you've never really given him your heart, and you would say, wow, this is where I am. I need him. If there's anyone here like that, no one looking around, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. We're not going to embarrass anybody. But if you'd say, that's me, pray for me, Bob. Would you hold your hand up? Just hold it up high. All right. Okay. Just hold it up. Anyone say, I need him. Well, here's what I would say to you. He loves you so much. And if you want him in your life, I promise you he'll come. But you have to invite him in. Here's what it means. You have to acknowledge that he's God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but say, God, I'm ready to start walking away from these things. And you have to ask him to come into your heart and mean it. You can pray a prayer. If you don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything. But if you can really mean it and you pray it, I promise you he'll come in. I don't care what religion you are. I don't care what race you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if you're married or single. I don't care how many times you've been married and divorced. I don't care what you've done. It's because of what you've done. Jesus went to the cross. So if you want right now, just softly in your heart, I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if you can pray it and mean it, I want to invite you to pray and ask Christ to come in your heart. Just tell him right now, Jesus, I acknowledge that you are God. I ask you to forgive me of the sin in my heart and in my life. You know the guilt and shame that I've lived with. I want to be free of it. From this point forward, to the best of my ability, I repent. I'm going to do my best to turn away from these things in my life that are wrong. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to give you full control. If you want to, no pressure. You've seen a lot of people publicly be baptized today. But if you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, and you've just given him your heart, I've got good news. He came in. And we want to help you get on your feet. We want to help you grow. So if you want to come and let other people know that just like these who got baptized, you've asked Christ to come into your heart, I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me right now, very quickly, just to get up out of your seat. And come stand with me. And we're going to pray a prayer together. Everybody's going to celebrate your decision. And we'll talk to you a little bit and help you get started. But if you're here in this service and you accepted him and you want people to know about it, come stand with me. Would you do that? Very quickly. Not going to wait. Here's what I invite you to do. Take that guest form in the bulletin. Fill it out. We want to talk to you about what it means to follow him. All right? I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Listen very carefully. I want to teach y'all something. If you're from the Middle East or you've been to that part of the world, you'll know what this means. Salam alaikum. It means may peace be upon you. It's a greeting they give in the Middle East. Primarily Muslim people give it to one another. Say it with me. Salam alaikum. Okay, one more time. Salam alaikum. Now, next week, when my friend Shamil is here, I want you to greet. I'm going to say, Shamil, we'd like to greet you. And you're going to say, Louder. That's right. And we're going to try to make him feel as home as we can. He's a neat guy. He's a smart guy. And he's a good friend of mine. And I want him to experience you. He's told me, he said, as he's heard about our church and different things we're involved in from around the world, not from us, he said, I want to come and visit. Is that okay? I'd like to experience some of this. So I want y'all to be nice to him because we love Muslims at Northwood. Amen? We love everybody at Northwood. And so we're glad that he'll be here next week. Now, guys, listen. Next Sunday's huge. Here's why. We've got to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to keep doing all the water projects that we're doing, to start the churches in the U.S., to teach the education projects, to do the medical clinics, to work in Haltom City, to work in Vietnam, to work in Mexico, to plant churches all over the U.S. It takes hundreds of thousands of dollars. So here's what we've asked every member to do. We've asked you to pray aggressively what God would have you to give, to pray as a family, and let your biggest gift be as a family, not to one another, but to what God would have us do around the world. That money doesn't go to us. It goes to the other side of the world and our own inner city. My wife and I begin to pray about what God would have us to do because we want to give a gift and then give that same equal gift once a month. So give this one gift in December and then divide that by 12 and give the same amount throughout next year. And you know what? God did something unexpectedly that already has provided the funds for the one offering we're going to give next Sunday on the 14th. Guys, listen to me. If you'll get down on your knees and pray and ask God and get a number in your mind and say, Lord, we don't know how we're going to do it, but next week, this is what we want to be able to do. God may just come through. He may provide. He will provide if you'll trust Him. So would you pray aggressively? Guys, if we give like crazy, if we give like we could instead of out of fear, not according to the world's economy, but according to God's economy, I'm telling you, we could reach that whole $430,000+ next Sunday. Amen? Amen? All right, then give like crazy. Thank you, Austin. I want y'all to give like crazy. I want you to go home and say, Mom and Daddy, what big gift are we going to give to Jesus? Y'all, want you to tell them, I don't want an Xbox. I'm more concerned about digging water wells around the world. Amen, Austin? I don't tell them, you don't have to spend hundreds on me. Amen? Love that kid. Use guilt. Anything you can. And then sign up for, I'm just teasing, sign up for one of those projects and go with us around the world somewhere.
Father, Lord, we're so grateful, Lord. We thank you that you gave your very best to us. God, you gave us your only begotten Son. You didn't hold back, God, but you gave us your best. And Father, we come to you today and we say, speak to our hearts and minds, God. For God, we want to give our best to you. Lead us and guide us and give us faith, God. Help my unbelief. And give us faith to reach out, to launch out, to step out in the unknown and to watch you work miracles, God. Bless your church, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just want to encourage you, and I want to give you a little bit of advice as we get together as families this week. Just remember, we do wells, and we do projects around the world, but really it's a gift to God. Saying, Lord, what do we want to give you? The wells are just the byproducts, but God, what do you want us to give to you? You know, there's a saying that says, if you want to see things you've never seen before, you're going to have to do things you've never done before. God's calling us to do something different. Couple of announcements too. Min Song, we have the calendars for 2009. We still have a few remaining out there. It's $10. Makes a great gift. Just pick them up. We have one box left. Great gift. Another thing too is that we have this program at the Academy called, it's a tutoring program where people will give up an hour, 2 hours a week to read to kids. It's led by Jane Mayu. We have 26 volunteers, and I just want to pray as we enter 2009 that if you have some time to give during the week, what a great investment to invest 1 hour, 2 hours in the life of a child and teach him how to read. Also, there's a new women's Bible study starting in December 11th, the study of Esther. Be blessed. God be with you.